Good job, Greg. Good job, Katie. Thank you. Hey, that's a great song. Where'd you? Who'd you say? Where'd that come from? Abandoned?
The band's named Abandoned.
Oh, that's pretty good. Grab your phone there. Oh, all right. Thank you. Well, 12 years ago, at about this time, the same thing was happening outside, wasn't it, Martha? You remember this, Tom? We had our first service on January the 21st, 2007, and it was a snowstorm. It was worse than this, actually. It was almost like a blizzard, our first Sunday. So this week, Bridge Church has been in existence 12 years, and I never will forget, when we started the church, you know, I was the planter, and Darren was helping me, and we were thinking about when were we going to start this church, when were we going to have our first service, and at that time, it was Martha and Tom, our family, the Jessburgers, a couple other families were meeting in our house, in our living room, on Sunday mornings. We were having church from like October. We decided we would start the church, have our first service in January, and I never will forget that first Sunday we're here, we set up, we did three preview services, hardly nobody came. We did like one in October, one in November, one in December, and then that January, we had on the 21st, we had our first service. It was snowing, and I'm thinking, Jeff, you idiot, why would you start a church in the middle of January in Northeast Ohio? I never will forget that, thinking, man, nobody is going to show up, and we had service, of course, at 10 o'clock. Well, about 9:55, there was hardly nobody here. It was like, it was just us, our team, and who started the church, and a few other people. But lo and behold, a steady stream of people started coming. We had 98 people at first service. And so, so now when I talk to church planners, I tell them the best time to plant a church is not at Easter, it's in January. And so, I don't know if they listen to me or not, but anyways, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 1. We're going to read the whole chapter of 1 John, and Patrick wanted me to do a 15-minute sermon. And so we're I don't get to preach that often, so it's not going to be 15 minutes, Patrick. So we're going to read the first chapter of 1 John and then go into the second chapter just a little bit. Now, John, of course, was one of the 12 apostles who Jesus called apart to be part of his ministry. And John is called the beloved apostle. And John was probably a teenager, an older teenager, when Jesus called him to be part of the ministry. He could have been in 18, 19, maybe 17. We don't know, but he was young. He's very young. As far as we know, he was the only person who was at the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus. He was part of the three that we would call the inner circle. He was part of those three that were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so let's just read the scripture, and I'll give you a little bit more about John. There's interesting things about John. So in John chapter 1, verse number 1, this sounds like the Gospel of John starting out that he wrote. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life, now that's the Greek word, the logos. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. That's important. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a propitiation. He is a voluntary substitution for our sins. That word, propitiation. For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, that we've been able to worship you with our voices. And God, thank you for Greg and Katie who led us in that. And so, God, now we worship you with the word. God, may your spirit enrichly bless the word, make it come to life for us, so that, God, it will change our lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, John, of course, wrote John, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. John, some of the most comprehensive writings we have about Jesus are from John. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of John, half of that gospel lingers on the last week of Jesus, okay? So almost a whole gospel is only about a week of Jesus' life. And so when we start reading the writings of John, we have this firsthand account. Now, when we look at the epistles, when we look at all the letters in the New Testament, they were written for a reason. It's just not because someone wanted to write something. There was a reason. We were talking about this before church. And the reason that John is writing this letter to churches is because there was a false teaching, a false understanding of who Jesus was. He claimed to have this deity, that he was God, but yet he was human. And here John is saying, hey, okay, here it is. We are witnesses. I was an eyewitness to Jesus. This was written, of course, 60 years later. John is saying, I am a witness to Jesus. I saw him. I touched him. I am a witness to who he was. And so that's what this scripture is about. And what I'm going to speak to you today is this. What is sin and how do I overcome sin? Now, I like to do interactive stuff with you, and we're going to do that today. Let me ask you, what is your definition of sin? If I were to ask you, and we just kind of throw out answers, what's your definition of sin? How would you define sin? You may have a theological definition, you may have a practical definition of sin. Disobeying God, what else? Anything God isn't, it's not, okay? What else? That's deep. Missing the mark. Hey, Romans Road. Okay, for all sin and fall short of God's glory, Romans 3:23. Anyone else?
Human desires over God.
Human desires. Yeah, I've told you plenty of times before, you suck at being God. Don't try to be God because you're not good at God. And when you try to be God, you're gonna sin. Okay, that's what Katie's, I paraphrase Katie's definition. Anyone else? What's sin? Yeah, anything we say, do, or think that is not what God would want. How does the world describe sin? Does the world have a definition of sin? You don't think so?
Yeah,
I think they do. It's not our definition. So, but think about the world today and sin. Do people think they sin?
No.
All right. So, what do people think they do when what we call sin? What do you think?
Law.
What?
Disobey the law.
Disobey the law, or what else? They think I've made a mistake, or I
if it's okay for me.
Yeah, if it's okay. Yeah, it's okay. Everybody's doing it. It's okay. See, there's this big difference between how the world defines sin, and not how we define sin, but how does God's word define sin, okay? We can define sin one way, as a Christian, and we try to be theological about it, and we try to be practical about it, but what does God's word say about sin? And we're going to look at that today. I got a lot of scripture, so it's not going to be 15 minutes. Okay, sorry, Patrick. All right. Now, let me just say this about John. He's ready to eat. He got all this food over here. All right. Not long after Jesus ascended into heaven, John disappears from the scene. We do not see John, and we only see one mention of John in Paul's writings, and it's in the past tense in the book of Galatians, okay? So it's talking about when Paul met Peter, James, and John in the past. We see nothing about John in the New Testament until we see his letters, okay? And so, as a matter of fact, John comes on the scene, We know him as a church planter. He planted churches around the Middle East, but he pastored a church in Ephesus, which is today modern Turkey, and he pastored that church for a long time until his old age, until he was exiled into the Isle of Patmos. Now, he addresses the battleground that these believers were disputing over, and it was the deity of Christ, his humanness, and his godness. Now, look at this scripture, okay? Somebody, whoever he is writing to in this church, denies that the Son, that he is the Son of God. Because notice what he says in verse number 23 of chapter number 2. We didn't read this, but I want you to thumb over to chapter 2, verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father. This church, people were denying Jesus was the Son of God. That's the reason he was writing this letter, okay? So there was this denial that Jesus, he might have been a prophet, he might have been a good man, he might have done extraordinary works, he might have healed people, but he was not the Son of God. And so here Jesus is, John is addressing this problem that there's some of you who say Jesus is not the Son of God. Now when we look at this, it sounds just like John 1:1 in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here we see him starting out saying, that from which was the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, we have looked, we have touched concerning the word of life. John is saying, I am a first-hand witness. Now, dear friend, you and I have never really seen, we've never touched, but we have felt, we have lived, we have experienced Jesus. We are witnesses to Jesus. You and I are witnesses for Christ. Just like John was. John actually walked with him. He saw the miracles. He did all these things. You and I today, our faith is greater than the faith of John or Peter or James, according to Scripture, because we believe and we've not seen. Those guys had seen, yet they believed. And so for us, our faith is stronger. Now, let's get into this discussion about sin, because the world has a perverted idea of what sin is or is not, or they just have no idea whatsoever. Like I said, the world looks at sin today and they say, well, I made a mistake. It's just everybody, like Julie was saying, everybody else is doing it. It's all right for me. So what about us today? Well, let's talk about sin. What is sin? Well, some of you already hit this with some of these comments. Anything to contrary to God's will, okay? Anything that is contrary to God's will. That's one definition. Another, the root of sin is self-centeredness. And that's what permeates the world today. It's all about me. Would you agree with me? Everything in this world today is about me. Listen, I'm on Instagram, I'm on Facebook, I'm on Twitter, I'm on LinkedIn, I'm on all that, all right? When you look at social media today, it's all about that person posting on social media. It's about them. And if we're not careful, we do the same thing. I know I do. I try to post as many pictures of my grandkids as I can without using names, you know, and Sarah and Emily get on to me because sometimes I let the name slip in my posts, and I shouldn't do that, you know. But if I'm not careful, I post things about me. This world is about me. Sin is about you. It is all about you. Dear friend, and this, you say, well, you know, I'm a good person. People, you ever heard somebody say this? I'm a good person. Compared to who? Do you know anybody that says, well, I'm a pretty good person? You're good compared to who? Compared to Donald Trump? Compared to, you know, Barack Obama? Compared to whoever, somebody you work with? Listen, our goodness cannot stand against Jesus, okay? The only person we can compare ourselves to when we say that we think that we're good is Jesus. And here's the fact of the matter. Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one, only him and him alone. There are no good people in the world. I don't care. You say, oh, that's a good person. I know what you're saying. I know what you mean, that they try to live a good life and they try to do what's right. And that's true. That's great. But when we stand against God's righteousness, there is none of us that are good. We are all sinners. As what Greg was saying, for all have sinned and come short of God's mark. We have all sinned and come short of God's glory. You, dear friend, you and I are sinners. That's just the way it is. Okay? I was brought up, I was telling Greg this earlier, I was brought up hearing this from the pulpit. We are sinners saved by grace. Would you agree with me? We are. But let me ask you a question. Is that how you view yourself as a sinner? Do you view yourself as a sinner? Listen, you need to change your thinking. Jesus Christ does not look at you as a sinner. If you have accepted Him and follow Him, He looks at you as a saint. He looks at you as a child of God. But yet we walk around all the time and say, oh, I'm a sinner that sins. You know what that kind of does if we're not careful? It gives me a mindset that I'm going to sin. I've got this sin nature. I might as well go ahead and do it. Yes, you do have a sin nature, and I have a sin nature, and it's just natural for us to sin. But you know what? Jesus looks at me and says, that's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. And you know what? How we should have the mindset? We should have the mindset as I am a saint that sometimes sins. Because God does not look at us as a sinner, all right? Sinners one day, those who have never accepted Christ, those who have never accepted the grace of God, the gift of God, they will be condemned. Listen, we are not condemned. We know John 3:16, all right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does verse 17 say? Yet God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. See, by going around saying that I'm a sinner, you're condemning yourself. You cannot do that, dear friend. You are a believer. You are a follower of Jesus. So sin is this self-centeredness. Also, someone said it's the breaking of God's laws. In James chapter 1, the scripture talks about this, verse 14 and 15. Disobeying God, I think somebody said disobeying God, that is sin as well. See, we live in a society that believes that humans are not sinners. We just make mistakes or we think we're something happens to us and it causes us to make bad decisions. Paul wrote this in Romans, to that church, in chapter 7, verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Listen, this is us, man. It's like, I know that I need to do what's right, but there's something inside of me that just won't let me. You know, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. We know that the Bible tells us that to do good and to not do it is sin. To do good, in James chapter number 4, to do good and not do it is sin. See, we think of sin as murder, as stealing, adultery, fornication. We think of sin like those things. Hey, it all boils down to it. Scripture says, the book of Hebrews, when we have broke one of the laws, we've broke them all. When we disobey God in one of the Ten Commandments, we've broken all of them. Man, have you ever thought about that? That our sin so ugly and dirty and cruel that when we accept Jesus, He forgives it, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. He no longer remembers it. Listen, this is why I have a hard time sometimes with I won't go there. Anyways, I got to watch what I say. I got to just say things I shouldn't say. Anyways, but there are people who dwell on their sin. They will go and live in their sin that they did 10, 20 years ago or 5 years ago, and they dwell in it, and it bothers them. And we constantly go to Jesus and say, oh, Lord, you know what I did 10 years ago? I just can't get over that. He's saying, what in the heck are you talking about? He has forgotten that sin. As far as the east is from the west, so are our sins from God. He does not remember. You know, you can say, well, I remember when I did this when I was young. Yeah, we have those memories. They're always going to be there. But we don't dwell on them. Do not give Satan a chance, dear friend, to enter back into your life and to cause you to sin again. If we're not careful, we open that door for Satan to come back in and to tempt us with that sin. And so we got to watch out for that. Number two, sin defiles you. It turns something beautiful into something ugly. Sin is ugly. Just think about sin in your life. There is nothing pretty about your sin. All right? Now, I don't know. I remember when I grew up, they had these, you hand them out, tracts from chicks. It was called, okay, he's really the chick track, still there. He grew up in the evangelical church. And there was this one that had this guy, he dies. It's a track, a gospel track. It presents the gospel, you show it to someone. But it had this picture. I mean, the story of this track, and man, I look back at this now thinking, oh man, Lord, forgive us. All right. But it had this picture, this guy, the story of this guy who dies. He stands before God, and there's like this huge screen, and it shows his whole life, flashback of his whole life, okay? And it was bad, terrible things he had done, and he never accepted Christ, and Jesus condemns him to hell. And the whole thing of this track is, you don't let that happen to you. I don't know if that's what's going to happen to us when we stand before God. I know that for us as believers, the Bible says we'll give an account of every idle word that we've ever spoke. And the thing that we'll be judged for at the Bema Seat of Christ is how faithful we were to Him. We will not be judged on our sins. You've got to understand that. When we stand before Christ as believers, He is not going to bring up your sins. Oh, hey, remember, you know, Dennis, when you did that back on December 14th in 1964? No, you're not that old yet, are you, Dennis? Yeah. All right, so you're a kid. All right, do you remember when you, God is not going to do that. We will not be judged for our sins. Jesus dying on that cross, that picture, the song we sung, our sins have already been judged on that cross. We do not have to bear that judgment of our sins. Okay? So, but sin takes something beautiful and turns it into something ugly. Scripture tells us in Isaiah, you know, that our sins, they're like filthy rags. They are dirty, but yet they become clean. Isaiah 1 says, "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool, white, perfect." Our lives, they're taken away. Sin not only defiles us, sin is rebellion. This is basically what it is. Sin is rebellion. We saw it in the Garden of Eden. Man and woman rebelled against God. Today, men and women are rebelling against God. It's the sinful nature. Why did God create us this way? Listen, I'm not God. I do not have an answer. But we have this sinful nature in us. And Paul writes a lot about this. Sin is rebellion against God. Dear friend, we come to church on Sunday. We sing songs. We pray during the week. We may do Bible studies during the week. But let me tell you, hell will be full of people who go to church on Sunday, who sing songs on Sunday, who go to Bible studies. Okay? Just because you go to church, just because you sing songs, just because you go to a Bible study doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. Now, what God can do with those things is He can use those things to bring you closer to Him, to draw you to Him. And listen, we don't seek God. The Bible says there's none who seeks Him. No, none whatsoever. All right? We don't seek after God. He seeks after us. He is the hound of heaven. He's the one who's coming after us. But yet when we rebel against Him and the Holy Spirit, do you know what that sin is called in the Bible? When we rebel against the Spirit of God, that's the unpardonable sin. Now blasphemy, that's a whole different story. That's a whole different sermon. When we rebel against God's drawing in our lives, we're in trouble. In Jeremiah chapter 44, I just want to read you a quick one. In verse in Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 16. The people of Israel, as Jeremiah's prophesying to them, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you." The people of Israel said, "You have spoken the word of the Lord, we will not listen." Today, when you try to share Jesus with people, you try to share the word of God with people, many times this is the response you get. They will not listen. They rebel. Dear friend, not everyone is going to accept Christ. Not everyone's name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who rebel against Him, their names will not be there. Sin is ingratitude, okay? It's ingratitude. When you're not thanking God for what you have, sincerely thanking God, that's a sin. I'm just going to say that one quick and just move on because I want to go to the next one. Sin is fatal. Every one of us in here, we have something in common. Two things. There's probably a lot, but two things we have in common, all right? Every one of us sitting here today, we're going to die. You're going to die. Whether you like it or not, you're going to die. Unless Jesus returns, you're going to die. The second thing we all have in common is we are all sinners. We sin. And we need to understand that sin brings forth death. And I'm not talking about the physical death that many of us think about when I say death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. See, I'm talking about spiritual death, death that will last forever. Why? Because when Christ died on the cross, when he went into the tomb and when he was resurrected, he overcame death. He took away the sting of death. He took away, I believe, this is my personal interpretation, oh grave, where's thy victory? Oh death, where's thy sting? I believe for unbelievers, there's a sting to death. Otherwise, I don't think that Jesus would say that. Oh death, where's thy sting? I think part of the punishment maybe is there's sting in death when it happens. I know there is because you're not going to be with Christ. You're going to go to eternal hell. And so, for us, you know, it's not fatal, but sin does bring fatality on the human world. Paul wrote in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Listen, did you know, when you read that scripture in Romans, do you know that Paul is basically repeating what Satan said to Eve in the Garden of Eden? What did Satan say to Eve in the Garden of Eden? If you eat this apple, you will not die. And here Paul is saying, hey, the wages of sin is death. He's saying the opposite thing. He's basically kind of rephrasing what was said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. You eat this fruit, God says, you know, you're going to die. You're not going to die. But the fact of the matter is, we died because we understood what sin was. How many people does sin affect? It affects us all. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 6. I want to read you some scripture. You say, well, how the heck do we get out of this? I mean, you know, I'm a Christian. I read my Bible. I believe in Jesus. I go to church. I still sin. What the heck is going on? How many of you ever thought that? Have you ever wondered, man, why do I still do this? Why do I still sin? Well, in Romans chapter 6, let me just read for you some scriptures. Just start in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, man, I might as well sin since, you know, the more I sin, the more grace I'm going to have, and it'll take away my sin, so I just keep sinning more. No, that's not what he's saying. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. But if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Sin is no longer our master. Quit living in sin. That's easy to say, but the way we overcome sin is through his word and through obedience to his word. Now, we're going to sin, but sin is not your master, dear friend. Notice what it says in verse number 11 in Romans 6. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in God in Christ Jesus. And then look at verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are no longer under the law, but you're under grace. Dear friend, sin is not our master. Yet we live like sin is our master. There's an old story, a proverb. I probably told you about this before. There's this back in the Western days, Western missionaries would go to Indian tribes, Native American tribes, and try to share the gospel. And whether this is true or not, I don't know. I've heard this for years, this story. And they would go and try to win the chief. If they could win the chief, the whole village, the whole tribe could be won. The same way that missionaries today operate. There you go, you're going to an area where there are tribes or leaders. You go to those people if you can, and you share the gospel with them, and they become more accepting. It's a person of peace kind of thing in Luke chapter number 10. So this missionary, they go in, they win this chief of a tribe to Christ, and they try to disciple them for a while, for months, and they leave to go somewhere else. They think they've got a church going. This is years ago. So every so often they would go back on the itinerant trail and go back and check on these tribes, check on these, what was going on, if they needed additional help. And this one chief that they went to the Lord, they asked him, you know, what are you struggling with? And he said, sin. And they said, what do you mean? He said, sin is like two dogs. One dog black represents sin. One dog white represents good. And they're always fighting. And the missionary said, which one wins? He says, whichever one I say sick him to. And that's true in your nature. It's true in your nature. Whichever one you give most attention to, that's what's going to win. If you give more attention to the sin nature, that's what's going to come out on top. If you give more attention to the nature of the Holy Spirit living in you and God's Word, that is what's going to permeate your life, and that's what's going to shine. So, dear friend, sin is going to be with us until the day we leave this earth. Sin is not your master. It doesn't have dominion over you. Do not let Satan, do not let Satan whisper into your ear, and do not let Satan drag you back down to the mire and filth and ugliness of sin. You say, I'll never kill someone. I'll never commit adultery. Dear friend, it's as simple as sin, as knowing to do right and knowing to do good and not doing it is sin. Where are you at today in your walk with Christ? Is there sin in your life? I'll get up tomorrow. I've got up today, and I probably sinned already. I probably know I did. Tomorrow, I'll sin. But the Bible says that we read 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we sin, what does that scripture say? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, what sins did He save you from? What do you mean all of them, Greg?
All of them.
Yeah, explain that. I know where you're going. I know what you... Exactly. He's forgiven you for your past sins, your present sins, and the sins you're going to commit. But that doesn't mean you go commit them, because that's that whole, does grace abound even more? He's forgiven you of your sins. You're free. You're free. And we should live like we're free. If you have sin in your life today, you need to do what Scripture says, confess your sins, and ask for times of refreshing. And they'll come. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, that you have forgiven us of our sin, Lord. And that, God, it's not my job to worry about someone else's sin. God, it is my job to worry about my sin. Father, I am one who disobeys your law and disobeys you. And Lord, but I know that you look at me as your son. And God, you discipline us as children. And so, Father, if we are in a sinful state today, Lord, may we be disciplined. Do whatever it takes, God, to get our attention, to get us out of sin. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, that you sent your Son, that he willingly came for us so that we could have eternal life. Lord, if we are here today sitting in these chairs and we have sin, unconfessed sin, God, may we call on you before this day, this hour is out to forgive us. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we know you've forgiven us. Lord, we just need to agree with you, Lord. That's repentance, that we agree, we confess. Lord, we love you. Lord, bless as we sing this last song. In Jesus' name, amen.